Everyone, how are you? Are you in it to win it? All right. Is anyone in here, let's say, 40 years old and under, ever been woke up with a cricket? Eddie, we're in church, Eddie. You can't take that kind of freedom with the truth in church. I said, okay, he has been told he hadn't matured in the last 20 years, so I guess that. There's a cricket. I hadn't heard a cricket waking up in years, and I woke up this morning. And I never found it, but according to the timbre of its chirping, that cricket had to be 6'4" and 220 pounds. I mean, it was a baritone cricket. I know that, you know. Yeah. Sound like that old soul singer from the 70s. I was waiting for him to go, show your ride, right on, right on. All right. Anybody remember where we left off last week? When did we quit? When did we get let off? When did we get let go? Let's see. What are the signs of a wounded heart? The five emotional wounds. We went over that. Let me real quick, for those that are just joining us or wanting to catch up, we are in Psalms 139, verses 23 through 24. We basically talked about, this is a prayer David made, and I call it the prayer of promotion or the prayer of growth. You know, anytime I've found I'm at an impasse in my life, I've plateaued, I'm maybe trying to figure out, God, why can't I get around this mountain or over this mountain or whatever? I'm facing something that's just like, I'm tired of fighting this. Have you ever been there? I am tired of fighting this. I'm tired of warring with this. I'm aggravated with it. The Lord has always led me back to this particular passage because in it we see that there's about four distinct prayers that he asked. We'll read it real quick. It says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any hurtful or grievous way in me and lead me in the ways of everlasting. So if you break that down, the first part of it is search the heart. And so you're asking the Lord to thoroughly examine your heart, and your heart represents your motives, your desires, your wants. You know, that's what. So your the prayer is, Lord, reveal to me, you know, what is it inside of me, you know, and you're being brave enough to ask, not what I want, but why do I want it? And that's a very bold question, and we talked about the five areas that God answers that prayer. Does anybody remember that? He'll answer it through your family. He'll give you a wife or a husband that'll tell you the truth when you don't want to hear it, right? You know, because you know sometimes you don't want to, or family members. He'll tell you through your friends. He'll tell you through your foes, your enemies, and of course he tells you. Faith. The first part of it is your faith. You know, you're reading the scripture, searching it out yourself. But if he can't get it to you through that, he'll use other means. But the whole point is when we ask God to do this, he is faithful to answer those questions. Because what old preacher said one time, he says, he loves me enough to accept me for who I am. He's gracious, he's benevolent, he's caring, he's open enough. He loves me for who I am. He accepts me. But he loves me too much to let me stay who I am. You know, because why? I can be better, right? There's always room for improvement, right? And so he wants that. So that's the first part. Second part is try my thoughts. And that's where he said, we did a word study there, and the word thoughts literally means the fearful thinking that I have, fearful, anxious-filled thoughts that I have. And what did we say anxiety was? What is anxiety? It's fear that can't be articulated, right? Anxiety is that feeling that you get when you're going up that roller coaster, tick, 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 and you're like, but you don't understand why you have that feeling. you can't put your finger on it. I don't understand, but I'm just feeling like the bottom's about to fall out, and I'm about to go down a ride that I'm not in control, don't have steering wheels nor brakes. You know, so that's that feeling of anxiety. And so the second part of that prayer is try my thoughts. In other words, put it to the test. What is causing this? The third prayer is confront the hurt, because he says this, and see if there be any grievous ways. To see something is to be presented with something, put in front of you to where you have to confront it. If there's a wound, there's a hurt, there's something that has caused me trouble, pain, or whatever, I'm literally asking God, put it in my way to where I can't get around it. I have to confront this thing. I can no longer whitewash it, sweep it under the rug, pretend it don't exist, make excuses, say, well, that's just the way we are. You know how us Wilsons are. Isn't that right, Susan? That's right. You know how us Wilsons are. I mean, that's just the way we roll. Well, that's no good anymore. That's not acceptable. That's still just the way I was taught. You know, last church taught it this way. Well, he's confronting it now. He's putting it in his way. Well, let's, how does that hold up? How does that stand the test? So we're putting ourselves willfully putting, we are choosing, we're not being drugged and put in a position that we didn't ask for. But when we can get to the point in our lives where it's like, you know what? Something's got to give. You know, there's an old Jerry Clower joke. Shoot up here amongst us. One of us got to have some relief. You know, when you get to that point in your walk, it's like, either kill it or kill me, but I'm tired of fighting this thing. When you get to that point, you're willing to do what the parallel verse here in Matthew, it says, if any man desires to be my disciple, let him do what? Deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. That we broke that passage down. It was on the board. I told Lynn to erase it, and she did it. Yeah, I know. I'm messing with you.
I said, I thought this was the last time we'd see you.
Yeah, well, you can only hope. You can only hope. Say, you have not because you ask not, but when you ask and don't get, it's because you pray amiss. So that's what James says. Anyway. So anyway, we ended up last week right there where we was talking about confronting the hurt. And we talked about in that passage, your text, depending on your translation, says, and see if there be any grievous way. It could say hurtful way, wicked way, offensive way, different translations, but it's all coming down to this. A hurtful behavior due to a wounded heart. A hurtful behavior due to a wounded heart. So when we understand that that's why we act certain ways, and we understand that's why other people act certain ways, hopefully we can say, I'm going to give myself a break. I'm not going to judge myself so harshly, or I'm not going to judge other people so harshly, because now I recognize that behavior is coming from what? A past hurt or wound. And rather than tit for tat, and you're just going back, and then one hurt person is confronting another hurt person, and they just escalate this thing to where they get, you know, they're dropping daisy cutters and going full-blown nuclear, somebody can de-escalate it and then start thinking with some wisdom, why am I responding this way? You know, and that's what it is to be, and we talked about, you know, how our personalities invert when we're what? Under the grip of what? Stress. And so when we can start seeing things for what they are, we can start. The benefit of self-awareness and self-examination is this. It is good for you. A lot of people get this all mixed up. And they think that people are taught, when we teach on our personality types and how we're designed by our Creator, and we get into all this stuff, a lot of people think that's just self-indulgence. That's just you getting all, no. It really isn't. I'll tell you why. Because the more and more I can understand about me and my hurt and the way I'm made up, you know what happens? It stands to reason Vicky might be a different personality than I am. And so I can appreciate, because I understand my own self and the way I'm made up and it's different than other people, I can start appreciating, okay, there's a different perspective here. Because I can appreciate how a wound or a hurt has affected me, I can all of a sudden start saying, well, you know, it stands to reason. She's a person too. And all of a sudden, I'm seeing her for who she is rather than what I'm trying to project on her. right? So when we get into studying ourselves and understanding how God has made us up, it's not an activity of just, you know, it's all about me. It can be. I mean, it can be. But if you're letting the Holy Spirit guide you, what you should be seeing in a holistic fashion in the full counsel is, oh, okay, there is a difference. There is a distinction. And you can start appreciating that, and then you can start approaching it in a more wise way. So we ended up there. Now, that leads me to a caveat I have to put out here, Jeff. I was under a little bit of pressure to end last week and wasn't as articulate as I wanted to be on one particular point. I made the statement that God doesn't offer a coping mechanism, but a cure. And so I sort of straw-manned that a bit, and that's not right. So let me back up. I should have said God does not offer just a coping mechanism, because I don't want to put coping as a negative. Because if you have a headache and you take aspirin to cope with it, that's not a sin. That's wise. Why walk around with a headache if you got this aspirin that you could? So I was in a rush, you know, my southern dialect and trying to speed up this accent, you know, brushed over some things. So it's not that God is against us coping. I mean, absolutely not. And the point was that if we're not careful, we can turn our walk of faith, our church life, our spiritual journey into a replacement for something else I used to do or intake as a coping mechanism. And while the atmosphere that we have this morning can help us cope with our stress, don't want to take that away, God doesn't offer just that. Okay? Does that clean that up a bit? Okay. I want to make sure, because I didn't want to make it a negative that, you know, coping is, you know, no. It's not less than, it's not poor, it's not a lesser spiritual way of, no, I'm just saying, he not only deals with my fruit of emotions, but if I allow him, he allows and heals the root. And as he fixes the root, all of a sudden, what I'm producing in fruit changes. Pardon? Absolutely. It's the root of the issue. It's always the root. And so many times, drugs, alcohol, sports, workaholics, all of this stuff is nothing more than me trying to medicate the fruit of my life. I hate this rotten fruit. I hate the way it tastes, so let me do this. And we do it as a way of coping because it's painful. Life hurts. Anybody lived? Anybody in here alive? Has anybody experienced life? Sometimes life comes in high and tight, you know, as they say in baseball. It'll brush you back a little bit. And sometimes you take it on the chin, you know. But the point is this. It was a personal conviction of mine that I adopted a cliche that says, you know, he doesn't ask you to stop drinking. He just says change bottles. He doesn't say to stop dancing, just change partners. And while all of that is true to extent, I wanted to round that out a little bit and say, but you don't even have to be in a position where I need whatever's in this. You know what I'm saying? It's more than just coping. It's take that bottle is helping me cope. That bottle of the Holy Spirit and his ways of doing things and all of that. It is all of that. But what that beer, that alcohol wasn't able to do was actually heal. And that's the difference between the drinks. Yes.
And really what you're saying, because like take a dandelion, you can get rid of the surface what you see, but the root is there.
Yes.
So really what you're saying is get to the root of the matter.
Yes.
And I call them sentinel events. So people call them this. Something happens to you, something traumatic.
Traumatic events, yeah.
And so that's what happened. So we all want to deal more effectively.
Yes.
So, taking an aspirin, that's just dealing with, it's gone.
Absolutely.
It's not dealing with the root problem.
Absolutely. I mean, bottom line is, I can take Cocaline, Allopurinol, and all of this stuff that I was having problems with, gout and all these things, or I can lose 120 pounds and not have it anymore. I mean, so that dynamic translates over into my spiritual life as well, because we are created by a creator and we're designed a certain way. And that's, you know, the problem God has is this. This is his marketing issue. If you want to know his biggest problem in today's world, because we're a consumer society. God doesn't sell diet pills. He don't. He don't sell, hey, just take this and you can eat what you want, you can do what you want, you don't have to move, and you'll never be out of shape. He don't. What does God sell? Gym memberships. And then tells you if you don't pick it up and do something, there's no... That's a hard sell. That's a hard pitch in today's world. But how do you know that's the truth? There is no get rich, get out of jail. You're going to have to go in and do the hard things, spiritually, emotionally, physically. It doesn't matter. And I love what John Lee Dumas says. You know, one time he says, the problem we all have is we set up this false dichotomy in our mind is I can have the hard way or I can have the easy way. There is no easy way. And this was in the context of marriage. He says, marriage is hard. Ask my wife. It's hard living with me. Amen. Thank you, Doug. Thank you, Doug. Hey, man. I've been around him enough to know. Marriage is hard. Sometimes we have a diverging perspective on priorities. And it causes robust conversations of how to reconcile these. So it's hard. But you know what else is hard? Divorce. Divorce is hard. It ain't no easy way either. Going up in front of a judge, splitting everything up. Divorce is hard. Marriage is hard. Divorce is hard. Here's your choices. Choose your hard. That is in every walk of life. There is no hard and easy choice. There's hard that leads to death, and there's hard that leads to life. Choose your hard. Don't quit lying to yourself, right? Oh, I have that box of donuts. It won't hurt. And tomorrow I'll wake up, I'm on a treadmill, choosing my hard. It's crazy. All right, so that's where we left off, I think, because I remember that. So I said this, I believe I said, we left off on what are the signs of wounded heart. So we gotta end that last segment real quick, because what we're on is the third part of this prayer, where it says confronting the hurt. And so I says, what are signs of a wounded heart? And it says this in Proverbs 17:22, a joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. So the question is, when I have a hurt, when I have a wound, when I have a past tragedy, it doesn't mean I still don't feel it, doesn't mean I don't have the mark, doesn't mean that I can't, whew, you know. But here's the question, if it's appropriate, can I laugh about it now? Sometimes that's not appropriate, sometimes it is. But can I laugh? Or can I find some sort of joy or freedom or purpose from it? Because if I can't, I haven't got healed of it yet. Doesn't mean I don't feel it. Doesn't mean it still doesn't just sometimes. But if I've not found the redemption in it, then I've still got that work. And I'm just letting the Holy Spirit work. And that might take an hour. It might take 10 years. Who knows? You know, there is no time limit on this. But the process is this. I got to go through the process. Because I just believe Paul was right when he says, I'm to comfort those with the same comfort I've been comforted with. Which tells me, everything that's touched my life, there's purpose for the pain. There is purpose for it. It doesn't mean God caused it, but it means God can use it. And there's just something about being able to take a past wound, hurt, betrayal, whatever it is, and snatching it from an enemy and say, I'll take that, and start using as a way of transacting and getting glorification to God. Yeah, yeah, go ahead.
A lot of people trying to go through that process by themselves.
It's hard.
So that's a good.
We do have an inner healing ministry here, as Miss Vicky was saying, led by this young lady here and her husband, and who else is involved? I don't know. John and Faye and Vicky and
Andrea.
Stand up and just talk for just a couple minutes about your ministry and what you do.
The training that we went through is through Elijah House, and one of the things they say is that we're wounded in community and we're healed in community.
Mm.
And so that's what we do. We come together as your brothers and sisters and walk beside you. It may be a situation. It may be a lifetime of hurt. It may be a lot of sinful patterns in your life. It may be a lot of sin committed against you. But whatever it is, with the help of the Holy Spirit and actually complete dependence on the Holy Spirit, we help you repent, forgive, and move forward. And so that's, I guess, it in a nutshell.
That is awesome. And when do you guys, how do they get a hold of you? How do they get a hold of you?
Anytime.
Come to you.
Yeah.
And you can talk to them more. And you guys meet regularly on Wednesdays, I believe.
Well, we work in cycles.
Work in
so
cycles.
Yeah. Cycle. I'll get with you.
Okay. She'll get with you. Okay. Real briefly, so we can get to the last part of this. Psalms 147, verse 3 says, He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. So how to heal a wounded heart? First and foremost, He. The emphasis is on He. He heals the brokenhearted. He uses ministries like inner healing and other ministries. He uses people. He uses other things. But here's what I want to just really push to you. The emphasis is on He. It's not on a doctrine. It's not on a particular theology. It's not on... all that's good. A doctrine is good, is it not? But here's the problem we have as people. We're real quick to try to put something in the place of He. You know, it's just real, because it's an act of faith to say He, because I can't see Him, can't touch Him, can't physically. It's an act of faith to appropriate He. But the emphasis is on He. So that means my healing is going to come from Him. Not from anything I can do or anyone else. So always keep your focus on that. So that's number one when we're looking at that. Number two, He heals. Okay? So we're talking about how a wounded heart is taken care of. I want to draw your attention to the word heals. He doesn't try to reform your thoughts. He doesn't try to modify behavior. That word heals means He literally transforms it. He takes it, it was this, now it's this. For instance, to reform something, which is all man can do. All man can do is reform things. I need to reform my way, I need to modify. To reform something is to say, I'm going to take this stand and heat it up, shape it, make it something else. And so by time, heat, and pressure, I can make this thing look different. He, because He can heal, turns around, touches it, and it turns to wood. It's no longer metal. That's the distinction. So when we're talking about what He can do versus anybody else and anything else, He can transform something, right? Number two, I like this right here. The brokenhearted. So how is the wounded heart How does a wounded person get healed? It's this. Notice he goes right to the area of pain. He doesn't come out here and try to address behavior, you know, any of the outward things that people say. He goes right into, okay, Terry acts this way because back in 1982, so-and-so said such and such, and this is where it hurt him. And then so he goes into 1982, and he goes right into that conversation, and then all of a sudden, he gives me the power through his spirit to do something that only I can do, and that is assign meaning. You and I have the power of meaning. And I have been telling myself for years, this is what, back in 1982, when so-and-so said such and such to me, this is what it meant. This is the meaning that I assigned to it. This is how assigned meaning. This, and all of a sudden, because of the perspective of the Holy Spirit and the context of eternity and understanding how my life is not my own, that I've been bought with a price, and everything that goes through the sovereign hands of God that touches me is, whether it hurt or not, is made for my good. It doesn't matter what their intention is. It's how he uses their behavior to make me even better. It doesn't mean life gets easier. It means I get better. It means I get stronger. You tried to hurt me, enemy. You tried to hurt me, past, but you can't do it. Why? Because I'm on a team that does what? Only wins, 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 wins. That's all we do. It's all we know how to do. You can put, like his son, you can put me on a cross. You can kill me and you bury me. But guess what? I'm coming back. Because all I do, because I've got the Spirit of God on, I've got destiny on my side. And so because of the context of his word and his spirit infusing my life, now all of a sudden that exact spot in time that I had meaning assigned to it that was a detriment, that was a deterrent, that was a discouragement, all of a sudden I have new meaning. It has new purpose. All of a sudden when I look back on it, I smile and I laugh and say, look what God has done. That is the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's what he can do. So that's the other way that he heals a broken heart. I tell you what, if I ever get to meet the guys at Apple, I'm going to speak in tongues. He binds. That word binds right there means this. He guards, he protects, he cleanses, and he brings great effect to that area. He guards, he protects us. So as I am letting his spirit do work in this area right here, all of a sudden those negative thoughts and those negative ideas and those prejudices and prior ideas that I had, all of a sudden it's being filtered out by the word of God. It's because why? It's bound. It's guarded. It's protected. It can't get in. And then finally, wounds. I can't spell, guys. Sorry. The specific time, space, and area of this specific area. Okay? So that's to finish up last week. I got 15 minutes to do this week. Here we go. Ready? Nothing between our ears and our hearts ready. Learning to be led. He says, and lead me in the way of everlasting. The fourth part of this prayer is learning to be led. Lead me. What does it mean to be led? It means to be guided. It means to be governed. And here's a passage for you biblical scholars in here that like to do word studies. It just rocked my world. One of the meanings of this, specifically in this context, is this. It means to be transported. Think about that for just a second. We've always thought of the word being led by being guided and governed. We understand that completely. But being transported, think of the new connotations that that means for you. Think of the promise that it has for you. How many got here today by a car? You didn't have to walk. So it wasn't on your own accord. You got here faster than you could otherwise. You got here easier than otherwise you could have. You got here more protected than otherwise being out there exposed in the elements walking by yourself. You were what? You were transported here. So it's one thing to have the directions to church. It's one thing to be saying, okay, I'm governed to go to church because I've committed my life to this is what I do, this is my lifestyle, this is what I'm about. It, and it's another thing to have a map saying this is what's going to guide me and how to get there. But it's a whole nother promise when he says, and I'll be the car as well. I'll get you there. Just get in. Whew. Learning to be led. Learning to be led. Yes, sir. Nothing wrong with walking either. It's just, it's an extra promise. Not only do I help you get there and help you know how to get there, but I'll get you there myself. So in Galatians 5:16 passage, that matter of fact, Pastor Terry is talking about the fruits of the Spirit, but we want to know how are we led. He says this in 5:16, but I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So how are we led? How does he do this? First and foremost, we have to authentically exhibit and demonstrate his character and power. That's what we're learning to do. We walk by faith, 2 Corinthians 5:7. We're doers of the word and not hearers of the word. You want to be learn how to be led? It's amazing, and I think it's human nature. But I have to put this in business, and then I'll try to translate it back over to the spiritual dynamic. The hardest thing for people to do is to go from having an idea to actually doing something. I talk to guys all the time in business that they're insurance guys, real estate guys, trades people, whatever. And they need to do this new thing in their business. And we can talk about it all day long. We can put it out on paper all day long. Talk to car dealers all the time. Well, we can do this, we can do this, we can do this, we can do this. And on paper. But actually doing it is the hardest part. There's an old saying, it's saying the hardest part of doing anything is just getting started. Because you have to break inertia. And one of the things that hurts so many people is this idea of perfectionism. Well, it's got to be perfect before I do anything. Has anyone ever struggled from perfectionism? You know, I'll talk to a lot of guys and say, well, when I get this, you know, when we can afford it, we're going to have some children. Well, you ain't ever going to have kids. Because after 5 kids, I can tell you, I still can't afford it. Well, when we can afford it, we're going to get married. You'll never get married. You won't do anything if it has to be perfect before you do it. And I saw, I read something, and I posted it as a meme last week just because, I mean, it hit me in the face like a 2x4. It says this, perfectionism is nothing more than procrastination acting like it has standards. Perfectionism is nothing more than procrastination acting like it has standards. Yeah, I sort of twisted it that way.
Productive procrastination. But what it means is, like, I have a project I need to do, but it's daunting to do it.
Yeah.
So I will go and take everything out of our master closet to reorganize and put it back properly so that I don't... It's one thing.
Absolutely.
It's productive procrastination.
It's productive procrastination. But that... Here's how you want to know how to do anything. You want to know how to achieve any goal, whether it be physical, spiritual. Here's the thing. You ready? Just do it. Fail early, fail often. You will fail your way to the top. That you absolutely. You know what the good book says? It says a good man does what? He falls 7 times, and he gets back up. See, we don't do anything perfect. Heck, I don't even do things halfway right. But here's the difference. I'm just dumb enough to get punched in the face and get back up. And that's the way you have to be. I'm just not, you're going to have to kill me to stop me. And if we get that about our spiritual lives, that you know what? I went out on faith, I tried, okay, that wasn't God. But give yourself a break. Wisdom comes from a whole council of God, and it comes from a multitude of people. I go and I say, what do you think? What do you see? What do you see? Okay. And then I do it, and it still don't work. Okay, I did my best. I did everything I could. That's not a reflection on me. It's not a reflection on God. Just missed it. We're people. Why we feel like it's got to be right or somehow we're spiritually less than, I'll never understand. I don't know why that I got into me that way, but it has. So be doers, not hearers. And then here's the thing. There's seven powers that you will have by being led by the Spirit. And here are your seven powers. Are you ready? This is good. You will have the power of revelation on your side. When we walk by the Spirit, we're led by the Spirit, we have the power of revelation on our side. What does that mean? I'm no longer subject to the philosophies of man. And I say it all the time in a different context, but it comes from this context. I'm not a cosmic accident. I'm not here today because lightning struck a mud puddle and I crawled out billions of years later. I was made by, from, and for the purposes of greatness. Before the foundations of the world, I was thought about. He knew everything I'd screw up and still made me. Okay? So because... Tell her I'll call her back. I'm talking, Randy. So I got to go. I can't even finish this up. That's okay. That's okay. We've had a good... Has everybody had a good time in this class? We learned something? Okay. That's the main thing. I don't want to be up here just pontificating. If you guys get something, that's great. Where did I go? Where am I at? Who am I? Why am I here? Yeah, I'm trying to find it.
We're on the seven things.
Yeah. That's seven things. Here we go. The power to refute. Boy, you need that today. He says the word of God is standard against which all philosophies, ideas, proposals. He says we wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood, but what?
Principalities.
All these crazy ideas and things. And boy, if we don't live in a world that you need that power, that's why you want that. Number two, the power to reproduce. We have the power to reproduce. We're no longer, when you become a child of God, walking in the ways of God, animated by the Spirit of God, you have left the arithmetic arena and gone into the multiplication arena. You can reproduce rather than just add onesie twosies. A person in their own ability can add one or two, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, Luke 8:11 says, Jesus said to the Word of God was like a seed. The analogy was that the Word had the power to grow and cause growth to happen. The Word planted in an honest and obedient heart can reproduce physical acts and can be seen and felt. The beautiful thing about being led by the Holy Spirit and having the power to be led by that is I can reproduce and not just add. Number four, and I don't have time and I apologize, I could articulate this better, but the power to redirect. The power of redirection. What does that mean? 1 Peter 2:5, look that up sometimes. Peter says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Every complete life change, every twist I have read or heard about has a common element, the Word of God. Someone started reading the Word of God, in my own case. Someone started a Bible study, which is someone else. Someone has heard a lesson or received encouragement based on. Many people have significantly improved or changed their lives based on the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to redirect what I once was going this way, thinking, now I go this way. That's the power that I have here. Number five, the power, oh, I love this one. The power to revive. The power to revive. What once was dead, I can call to life. I can revive it. Thoughts and ideas, and I'll never be able to do this because such and such or so and so or what this happened or whatever. All of a sudden, because a healing came in my life and I'm being led by the Holy Spirit, I can call that which once was just a dead dream, a dead hope, a dead whatever. I can say, come forth, you know, the power to revive. Like I said, I don't have time to, the power, oh, I love this one. The power of reward. For whoever comes to God must believe that what? He exists and he does what? Rewards those who seek. So when I am being led by the Holy Spirit, animated by the Holy Spirit, operating in His Spirit, there is a reward, a power to be rewarded and to give reward away as well, because that's what I'm serving. And seven, and finally completing it out here, let's get on down here, the power, I'm jumping off the R alliteration, the power to prepare. Because I have the power of revelation, I have the power to prepare. It's an unfair fight, but as I'm led by the Holy Spirit, I can see the signs of the times, I can see what's going on, and I can prepare for as far as me and my house, this is what we'll do, this is how we'll roll. You know, we've got neighbors that think we're crazy because down in our basement, you know, we've got things in case of hard times. And they think we're all of this and we're nuts and all this. I said, have you ever lost everything? Have you ever gone and for months on end, no income coming in? Hey, do you see the signs of times, what's going on? You know, I'm not telling anybody to do anything, but you know what? I know what it's like. And so because I have the power of revelation, because of times, I can prepare myself a little bit because I know what's going on. And that is an unfair advantage that we should have if we're operating by the Holy Spirit. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, Randy. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the powers that you give us through your word and through your spirit, God. And we ask you that everything that was said today was done to glorify, edify you. And everything that was of you, it would remain. And everything that was of man, Lord, it would fall on deaf ears. We will be careful to glorify and thank you in every success that you bring. In your name we pray. Amen. Blessings, guys. Amen.